But we still have a Sunday evening service, worship service, and we average a congregation of about 60 to 70 persons, which is large, relatively speaking, amongst the churches in our community.
Ebenezer Methodist Church in Nassau, Bahamas, used to pack out their church on Sunday evenings for their services. Attorney Hardis Pinder will tell us about this remarkable church in a few moments as we listen to Methodist Hour.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of Ralph Carmichael and the Glenn Draper Singers, a stimulating interview with Nassau attorney Hardis Pinder, and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next half hour, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. The children's festival, Christmas, will soon be celebrated around the world. Listen as the Ralph Carmichael singer sing, Some Children See Him. Around the world, love was born that night. Let's turn to The Upper Room, a collection of devotional thoughts by Christians from all around the world. Here is our reader, the Reverend Judy Wolfe.
Thank you, Whit. Our inspirational thought for today is entitled Greatness of Love. It is written by Ruth Nirmala Gold of Karnataka, India. Ruth writes, how many of my actions reflect God's love? The scripture reference is 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. Now I know in part, then I shall understand fully, even as I have been fully understood. Preparation for Christmas was in full swing. There was excitement as we looked forward to the day. As usual, I was again engrossed in arranging our huge manger scene, complete with a crib filled with hay and statues of Joseph and Mary. My students had all gathered around me watching each piece placed, making the scene come alive. They seemed to enjoy helping me build it. I heard a small voice speaking to me in sad tones. "Teacher, how lucky Jesus was. He at least knew where he was born and who his parents were. But I do not know who my parents are or where I was born." This child was from the nearby orphanage. The words of the child were filled with grief. They made me aware how conveniently I forget that there are many in need of love. They need compassion and understanding like this child. Secure in our worldly possessions, we fail to share the love. God has given love in abundance to each one of us and commands us to share his love. How many of my actions reflect God's love? May we pray. O Lord, all things around us remind us of your love. Help us to be kind and generous enough to share this love of yours among those in need of it. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now let's go back to Nassau, Bahamas, Ebenezer Methodist Church, as we're talking with attorney Hardis Pinder.
And one of the things that almost stunned us was the fact that Sunday night, when we first started coming here in the 1950s, really, on Sunday nights you have a bigger crowd than you do Sunday mornings. You pack that place out, the balcony and all, Sunday night.
Yeah. Well, that has changed slightly in recent years, and I guess as is the pattern in all the churches yes. on the island today, the larger congregation is now Sunday morning. But we still have a Sunday evening service, worship service, and we average a congregation of about 60 to 70 persons, which is large, relatively speaking, amongst the churches in our community who have Sunday evening services.
And your church is located about, I would say, 10 blocks from the center of Nassau. And I don't believe you get the tourist crowd at your church, do you?
We don't, and I'm not sure why that is. We have sought over the years to make our services known in all the hotels.
Yes.
Although we do get a fair number from Paradise Island, which is located near to Ebenezer.
Yes. Well, I've been here since last Saturday, and this is, I've been here a week. This is Saturday. And each night we have packed out the fellowship hall. 200 people or so, and the programs each night have been fantastic.
Yes, well, we began on the Monday evening
yes.
With the program organized by the Ebenezer Men's Fellowship,
yes,
which was a time of remembering and reminiscing over the years of the work in the ministry of Ebenezer. On Tuesday evening, the youth produced a program with a little Disney theme.
That was excellent.
And many of the young people were involved in that. On Wednesday evening, the women's group
and they were fantastic.
Program. They certainly were.
They did such a great job.
Yes.
And it was just wonderful. Now, last night, we were in one of the great hotels in downtown Nassau at a great banquet that the church provided, and it was packed out. And the program was fantastic. And so this church is observing its 200th anniversary in a most remarkable and beautiful way. It's my privilege to have been here with you, Hardis, and I thank you so much for providing this marvelous experience for me.
Thank you for coming. It's good to have you with us. We shall climax our celebrations
yes.
With a worship service at 11 a.m., which will be broadcast live on our radio and television. And then in the evening, we will close out the celebrations with a big sing when we gather and sing the hymns of our faith as a congregation of...
As only Ebenezer can sing.
We love to sing.
And you have about a dozen former pastors who've come like myself and ministered for a month at a time or longer as guests also. So you brought a lot of people from the States as your guests.
Yes, and we're very happy that they could come. And we very much appreciate the ministry that they have given to us over recent years when we were without a permanent minister.
So I've been talking today with Mr. Hardis Pinder in downtown Nassau, Bahamas. And thank you, Hardis, for sharing about your marvelous church.
Thank you. It's good to be with you, and God bless you.
God bless you.
One of the newest members of the National Association of United Methodist Evangelists is a piano artist named Alice Langhenning. Listen as Alice plays. I will tell you the story of a famous hymn. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. This hymn is called the favorite hymn of the children of China. Indeed, children around the world sing it. It is one of the reasons the name Anna Warner will never be forgotten. Anna Bartlett Warner lived with her sister Susan for almost a century at a beautiful retreat on the Hudson River known as Constitution Island. It is under the very shadow of the great military academy at West Point. The sisters felt a responsibility for the spiritual well-being of the thousands of young men from across the United States who were being trained at West Point. For many years, they conducted a Bible class at the academy for the cadets. Anna Warner wrote the childlike hymn, Jesus Loves Me. West Point was so appreciative of Anna's and Susan's Bible class that upon the death of each of the sisters, they were accorded military honors at their burial. Anna died in 1915. She was 95 years of age. In 1997, we went to West Point Military Academy, found the grave of Anna Warner, and with a busload of travelers, surrounded the headstone and sang, Jesus Loves Me. Tears were shed. The great theologian Karl Barth was asked by another scholar to sum up his teaching in one sentence. Dr. Barth quoted Anna Warner, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Simple words, and yet profound. Our own little son, Ronnie, who died at the age of 8, loved to hear Jesus Loves Me sung. Because of meningitis and extremely high fever in infancy, Ronnie comprehended very little. He was seriously ill all of his life. But I can still see his face light up and his eyes acknowledge delight whenever I sang Jesus Loves Me to him. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me. He will stay close beside me all the way. As I love him when I die, he will take me home on high. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, he does, and the Bible tells me so.
That was the voice of United Methodist pastor, the Reverend Jimmy Bass. Today's message is entitled, A Place to Begin. Here is Methodist Hour President, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you very much, Brother Witt. The gospel lesson is Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, when I saw that picture, it was incredible. And within an instant, my mind flashed back to 5 decades. I could remember so clearly that I was sitting there in that gray sculptured fabric chair in the living room. I was seated in my mother's lap, and she was reading me the story of Peter Rabbit. I was so fascinated by that little renegade rabbit who went into the neighbor's forbidden garden. Oh, the picture, though, I saw the book lying on the floor there. On the floor near the bedside of my oldest grandson, James Andrew. It just was all I could do to hold back. It just flashed me back so quickly. You see, the picture by his bedside just a short time ago was Peter Rabbit and his mother calling him to dinner. I began to think of all those wonderful stories that I learned on my mother's knee. A few years ago, I was in Switzerland. One of the first thoughts in my mind as I saw those charming Swiss chalets, those little homes that were nestled there in the side of the Alps Mountains, was the story about little Heidi, the little Swiss girl. You know, my mama read those stories to me before I was 5 years old. Dr. Fred Craddock says that memory is the soil out of which hope survives. Now our lesson today is the second lesson for the season of Advent. It is a new story that has its real beginning in an old story. The story that held so tightly to a memory that gave the hope to the Hebrew people. It was a story told for centuries by prophets, by the priests, and it was told in the stories around the campfires of the shepherds and kings. You remember, there were no printing presses or news medias to carry this story. The story had to be told from generation to generation. It was passed on from grandfather to father to son, and I have a hunch that it was the mothers who made sure that the story was told and remembered. This sacred story was the hope of God's intervention into the struggle of his people. You know, it survived wars and famine and captivity. As you and I hear this ancient word today, we must hold our breath, and I think we must walk very gently. These are sacred and holy words. Do you remember that Mark sat at the feet of the Apostle Peter, who told him these stories, who told him all that he had seen and heard about Jesus? Scholars tell us that this Gospel of Mark is the very closest thing we have to an eyewitness account of the life of Jesus Christ. In fact, it was Mark who first used the term gospel, which of course means good news. Now just imagine, one day the word comes to you that a man named John is down by the river preaching. Now he is not gently telling a few stories. He is preaching with fierce conviction, and he's calling people down to the river and he's calling those people who believe in God. Now, in our lesson, he is calling to the Hebrew people to repent and be baptized. John was not calling to Gentiles to come, yet his call, of course, was to the kind of repentance and baptism that saved all non-believers. There were those who were just curious about what this strange preacher was doing. Ah, come on, they'd say. Let's go down to the river and see what this kook is up to. And I think they stood off at a distance and they scoffed. Now, of course, there were those who believed that what John was saying about the one who was coming was really true, and so they came. And there were those who felt the sting of conviction that they needed to repent more than John even realized. This was the way it began. It was a new start, a new beginning for the believers in God. You see, this was not a call pointing to the preaching of John. Actually, it was not even a call to acknowledge the coming of Jesus. It was an announcement that God was about to make an entrance into human history, into an entrance that would change not only the course of history, but would also change the direction of individual lives. You know, when I was a pastor of the Bethel United Methodist Church in Tallahassee, Florida, there was a Billy Graham crusade in our town. Months of preparation were made, and the crusade lasted 4 nights. Thousands of people from Northwest Florida and from South Alabama and South Georgia and I don't know where else, but they all came to the stadium there to hear Dr. Graham. It was the first time that I had ever witnessed anything like that. By the third night, I realized, though, that most of the people who were attending the crusade were persons who already belonged to the church. And then I discovered that most of the people who responded to the altar calls were church members. Now, of course, there were hundreds of people, hundreds of new converts, but most of the persons were being called to a new beginning. Dr. Graham said, "Everybody come to this new beginning." Now, there were numerous prayer luncheons and gatherings for businessmen and businesswomen. There were rallies for students in the college and the high school. Now, I don't know just how to explain it, but I can tell you that there was in Tallahassee, Florida, in those days, an aura of integrity, a new sense of beginning. Church attendance was actually higher than it had been for years, and that was across denominations. Business people were amazed to find that they were having fewer complaints, and customers were honoring their payments like never before. Even the police department said that they seemed to be having less calls for crime than any time that they could remember. Now, the message that Dr. Graham preached was no different than the message that scores of clergy every Sunday morning were preaching in Tallahassee. Yet I can tell you that something happened when the message went out to everyone in that community. It was like all of Tallahassee was called to repentance and salvation. You know, it was the same message that John the Baptist preached there on the banks of the River Jordan. Now, I want to remind you that we begin this Advent season, you and I begin with this same message of hope. It is a story that has been told across 21 centuries, a story that still transforms lives. We need this story so desperately today. You know, I think of thousands of persons who this very day kind of crouch in the dark corners of the world, who suffer under savage stress of hunger and of fear. Countries where the corruption and greed of a few control the destiny of a whole nation. Just a few years ago, I heard Janet Reno, who was then the Attorney General of the United States, say these words. She said, now I might not say her exact words, but they're very close to the same. Attorney Reno said, "If we begin right now, we will not be able to build enough prisons in America to house all of the children living now who become criminals." Her words were about the countless children in America who have little or no direction in their lives. You know, they come from every sector. They come from rich and poor alike. Now, friends, if we look carefully at the scriptures, we'll discover this. We'll discover that neither prison reform, national health care, or private schools will offer hope for the future of our children. The gospel message, you see, that's the source of our hope. It is a call to repentance. It is not a suggestion to say, "I'm sorry." It is not a call to offer a prayer and a promise to do a little better. No, friends, listen. It is a command to a profound revolutionary change in behavior. It is not a call to join the Methodist Church or the Baptist Church or the Catholic Church. This message is so powerful that it is a call to the whole world. You and I, as the people of God, must think in world terms. We must think in the wrong, in the indiscriminate use of the natural resources of the earth, of using power and knowledge to take advantage of ignorance and poverty. It is a call to repentance, to salvation, and to action. Now, friends, in the quietness of the morning or in the gentle setting of the sun, I want you to take off your shoes as you stand on holy ground. And as you stand there, listen with your heart. If you listen carefully, I think you'll hear John calling to you and to me to a new beginning. I want to invite you to do it with me. Let's do it together. You know, Christ is depending upon us. Amen.
Savior is waiting to enter your heart.
Dear friend, someone said, when a Christian decides to live his Christianity, then a real revolution begins. Today's world, dear friend, needs a revolution. A revolution of the love of God, a change of values, a social revolution centered in the kingdom of God. Dear Christian friend, will you repent and begin to live, really live, your faith and your Christianity? Give your heart anew to Christ. Be loyal to His kingdom in this world, and you'll start a revolution. A revolution that this world desperately needs. John Wolfe, I know you've got another message. Share your word with us now.
Thank you so much. You know, there's a lot in the news today about the problems with the supply chain. Thousands of folks who will be Christmas shopping just won't be able to get some of the gifts they're looking for. However, when you think about it, the most important gift in the whole world is never in short supply. And you and I can give it away for free, and our supply will never run low. Of course, I'm thinking of and speaking about giving and receiving God's love. I'm convinced that if we can see and treat each other through the eyes of Christ, it will be the best gift we can ever give anyone. We live in such stressful times, and you know, stress can cause us to act like we have never heard of God's grace or love. But I've found that if I pray for guidance in all things, especially in relationships, it really makes a difference. It makes a difference in how I act. It may seem like a small thing, but you know, I've found that it really works. In these days, as we prepare for the birth of our Savior, let's covenant together that we will do our very best to act in a way that others will notice the transformation in our lives. You know, even the smallest ways, it can make a huge difference. If you're led to share a gift with us, you can just go to our website, and we use PayPal. It's extremely secure, so is our website secure. Our website is MethodistHourInternational.com, MethodistHourInternational.com. And you know, I pray today that God's grace and His hope and His joy just flood all over you. Amen.
Let us urge you to attend your neighborhood United Methodist Church or the church of your choice, where you will be offered Christ and meaning and joy for your life. Get to know your nearby Christian clergyman. And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours. And may the Lord bless you and keep you.